Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 17 again. I've got them printed out up here, but I've got some that are outside John 17. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer. We call the Lord's Prayer many times is really the disciples' prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now we call that the Lord's Prayer. But it's more properly called the disciples' prayer. Because Jesus was teaching the disciples about prayer. When you get to John 17, you've got what many of us call the Lord's Prayer. He's hours from the cross. And he's trying to comfort his disciples. He knows what is in front of him. And so he is praying with them, and he prays for them. Now, you have to understand that for a believer, the mystery of the gospel. You know, when you look at John chapter 17, four, five, or six times you see him talk about those in the world, those he brought out of the world. At one point, Jesus says, I pray not for the world. Now, we know he's going to die for the world, but he says, I don't pray for the world, not at that time. He's praying for his disciples at that time. He's later going to pray for us as well. So once you start keying in on everything that's going on here, you have to understand this. Number one, when Christ died on the cross, you'll call that the veil of the temple was ripped, opened up. Now we had access into the Holy of Holies. So the veil has been removed. We talk about the gospel as a mystery. Why as a mystery? Prophets didn't understand it. The prophets who were prophesying the gospel did not understand it. Word of God tells us that angels want to look into it, didn't understand it. So it's called the mystery of the gospel. And now the mystery has been solved. So now we as believer priests, and the Word of God says we are believer priests, you're a royal priesthood, we understand what the prophets didn't understand. We understand what the angels didn't understand. What is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the mystery of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So now, we're going to come back to verse 20 again. John 17. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who shall believe in me through their word. That's you if you've been born again. He's praying for you. Now, one of the great things about this, for I'm concerned, these last five or six verses we're going to cover, we know that the Father answers the prayers of the Son. And you look at what he's praying for you. And then let's fine-tune it and see if we can better understand it. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you. If you've been born again, he is praying for you. Now, you've got to watch and see what he prays for you. Take note of what he prays for you. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. See, I take comfort in this because I know that God is going to hear the prayers of Jesus. Amen. What Jesus prays is going to be answered. And so he's praying for you. He's praying for me. And so then he's talking about all of those who will believe. Do you realize that he is asking here, God, he is praying for each and every soul that has been born again since Pentecost? Beginning with Pentecost, from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every ethnic group, he is praying for all, regardless of their denominational identification, regardless of their political identification, regardless of anything and everything else, he is praying for all who will believe. And that includes all who have believed since Pentecost, and all who will, and during Pentecost, and who will believe from this point on. So, once you understand that, but how can they believe without a witness? Now, this is going to get kind of touchy this morning. I just tell you right, it's going to get kind of touchy. Perhaps you better understand Jonah now. Perhaps after Wednesday night, you better understand Jonah. that Jonah had some hang-ups. Jonah had some problems. Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. They were an adversary to Israel, and he didn't want to go preach to them. So he's going to run away from God. He was a prophet, but he's going to run away from God. He was not going to take the message to the Ninevites, but God had to change his mind. So once you understand here that he says, for all who will believe, well, how are they going to believe? You? Before you can believe, you've got to hear the gospel. You've got to hear the gospel before you can believe. In Romans, Paul is talking to the church in Rome. He says, how shall they hear? How shall they believe unless they hear? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How can they believe if they don't hear it? How can they believe without a witness? Now, this comes makes it very personal. What kind of witness am I a witness? Am I really, truly a witness? Not only in my lifestyle, what I approve of, what I approve for, what I approve of, what I don't approve of. Either way, I'm a witness. So once you understand that he is praying for each and every one who will believe, and they cannot believe until they've been exposed to the gospel. I keep telling you this, but I don't think most of the church understands the overtime Satan has put into perverting the Word of God. And I don't think most of the church understands the time that Satan has put into raising up those systems of religion that in some way pervert or move away from the gospel. Amen. They in some way change the presentation of the gospel. You must be born again. Religious activity won't get it done. Can't purchase it. Can't earn it. You must be born again, Jesus said. Most of the people out there in religious systems don't understand what it means to be born again. And I've told you before, if you want to find out what kind of ignorance is out there in the world, just go to Google and Google any kind of theological question and then start reading what people are asking from around the world. It's amazing what the dearth of they don't have, the knowledge they don't have. 21, verse 17 of 21. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Why? Why should be one? That the world may believe that you sent me. Now, once we start talking about, you see, there's a lot of scholars, and I'm not a scholar, I'm just a biblicist, but a lot of scholars will tell you that this occurred at Pentecost. And in a sense, I can agree with that. But I want to take it a step further, that they all may be one. Well, everybody who is born again is in the body of Christ. Amen. Everybody who's born again is a member of the body of Christ. The Word of God tells us that we are the body of Christ on earth today. Everybody who's been born again is a member of the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. So in that, from that point of view, yes, that part of the prayer has been answered. There is a oneness in as much as everybody who has been born again is a member of the body of Christ. Everybody who's been born again is a member of the bride of Christ. But then that brings us back to this dysfunctional kind of thing. Every organ in my body is a part of my body. My body is a unit. It's a unity. It's a whole. But that does not mean that every member of my body functions as every member of my body was designed to function. And I fear that we find too much of that in the body of Christ today. When he's talking, look at it again, that they may be one. Yes, we need unity in the body. Unity in the body. There are going to be differences, yes. My lungs are different than my pancreas. My pancreas is different than my heart. My heart is different from, the list goes on and on and on. The point is this, each and every member in the body of Christ, according to the Word of God, has a gift from God. Every single member in the body of Christ, God has a specific purpose and a specific plan for their life, each and every one of us. The question is, are we exercising the gift we've been given, and are we complying with the purpose and the plan that God has for our life? So unity in the body, yes, we need unity, but just as in my body, all the organs function different. There's a difference in the way they function. The same thing is true in the body of Christ. Yes, we have unity, but we have differences. Each member of the body of Christ has a call, a gifting, a purpose, a plan by God for their life. And it's okay to have difference as long as we don't have division. Amen. Difference without division. I don't want my lungs and my stomach fighting over who's going to be boss in my body. I want them all to cooperate together. I want every organ in my body to do what it was designed to do. I want to function the way it was designed to function, and I don't want to competing with any other member of my body. Same thing in the body of Christ. We need differences, yes. Division, no. We do not need division. We see this difference and this division many times. We see difference manifested as division, and we see it in the world today. And that is weakening the church. That is weakening the church. We come to verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are. The glory that you've given me, I've given them. Verse 22 and verse 26, I guess, puzzled me as much as any of the verses I'm covering this morning. Because when you talk about the glory, his glory, our glory. My glory, your glory, their glory. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. Every believer has been made holy. Now understand what I'm saying to you here. You as a believer priest, you as one who has been born again, you as one who have become a new creation, you have to understand that you now, having been placed into the body of Christ, that you having been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you now carry with you the essence of God. You see, you've been made a partaker of the essence of God by the fact that you have been placed into Christ, that you have been sanctified, you have been set apart, that you are in Christ Jesus, you and that you now receive the Holy Spirit. You are a, if you will, you become a part of the essence of God. Not the fullness of God, of course, but you have become a part of the essence of God. And that is what he's talking about here with respect to the glory. For example, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. In 2 Peter 1, 4, hereby are given unto us exceeding great precious promises, but that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. There it is. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. That by these, you see, you have become as one who has been born again. I didn't say if you're religious. I didn't say if you're involved in religious activity. I said if you've been born again. If you've been born again, you have now been made, according to the Word of God, a partaker of the divine nature. Now, that opens up a whole gamut of discussion. You've now been made a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm swimming upstream here, and I know it, but you're used to this. You're accustomed to this. Number one, I want to make these points. You cannot, as a believer, the Word of God says, as a believer, you have been made a partaker of the divine nature. I've taught you before that you are not some kind of spiritual duplex with Christ living on one side and the Holy Spirit on the other. You're not some kind of apartment house with Christ living downstairs and Satan living upstairs. No. The Word of God says, and when you get to Romans chapter 7, that's where they always go. They say, oh, well, Bob, what about Romans chapter 7? Romans chapter 7 can be looked at from two different angles. Number one, it is stages of his growth as once he came to Christ, and or it can be viewed as the struggles he had as a Pharisee trying to live up to the law and could not live up to the law and recognize he could not live up to the law. But the Word of God says you've been made a partaker of the divine nature. You cannot simultaneously have both natures. That would make you a freak of some kind. You cannot simultaneously. I mean, go to Romans chapter 6. Read all of Romans chapter 6. Go to Romans chapter 8. You see, Romans 6 comes before Romans 7. Romans 8 comes after Romans 7. And when you read Romans 6 and you come to Romans 8, you say, no. He is not talking about a sin nature in Romans chapter 7. He is not doing it. For example, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25, the Word of God says, whereof I am made a minister. Paul didn't volunteer for the ministry. I didn't volunteer. Paul was arrested on the road to Damascus. I was arrested down in Central Florida. But I was made a minister according to this dispensation. Here it is again, God's purpose, God's plan. From eternity past. From eternity past. Wherefore, Colossians 1:25, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now look at verse 26. Even the mystery, there it is, the mystery which hath been hid from ages. The prophets didn't understand it. None of the prophets understood the mystery, which have been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to who? To his saints. Now we understand it in the light of the cross, the crucifixion, the resurrection, all of that, we now understand it. As I said, the prophets didn't understand it. Angels didn't understand it. Now we understand something they didn't understand because it's all. You see, prophecy is a progressive thing. And that's why I tell our radio congregation, you might want to be familiar with prophecy. You may want to be familiar with prophecy because not only has prophecy been fulfilled, prophecy is in the process of being fulfilled, and prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And quite frankly, there's some prophecy on the horizon yet to be fulfilled that is not very comfortable, but it's going to be fulfilled. And you'd be wise to take a look at what the Word of God is saying about that. The mystery of the gospel. Now we come down to Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the mystery. They didn't understand how God could indwell humans. How sinful, wretched, miserable people like ourselves could become new creations, be born again, have our sins forgiven, our past forgotten, be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, be adopted into the family of God, become believer priest. All of that is involved in the gospel. And they did not understand that. Now, once we come to Colossians 1:27 again, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. May I say to you that if Christ is not in you, you have no hope of glory. Without Christ in you, you have no hope of glory. Now, let me say this. Sanctification, when we talk about the Christ in you, the evidence that the Holy Spirit of God indwells you is there's progressive Christ-likeness in your life. Hear me carefully. The proof that you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, that you've been adopted into the family of God, that you've been born again, is progressive Christ-likeness in your life. You did not come into the kingdom of God as a full-blown, spiritual, mature person. You have to come through levels of knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and spiritual growth. And we grow from spiritual infancy. Hopefully, some of us will make it to spiritual maturity. Someone asked Dudley Hall once, they said, Dudley, how long does it take Southern Baptists to make a disciple? He said, I don't know that we've ever made one. And that's just, that's pathetic, but too many times that's the way it is. When you understand that if there is no evidence, if there is no progressive evidence of Christ's likeness in you, you're not born again. Amen. You're one heartbeat from hell. Just that simple. If there is no progressive Christ's likeness in you, then you are not born again. Because you see, the Holy Spirit of God in you is going to activate Christ in you if you've been born again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul said to the church at Corinth, but we all, with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what he's saying. Now, I'm going to read you that in the New Living Translation because it reads easier, but it brings out the same truth. Listen to this. So all of us who have had the veil removed, and can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. There it is. If you've been born again, there will be progressive Christ-likeness in your life. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious nature. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. And if you are not becoming progressively more like the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't been born again. Now, before salvation, we could not comprehend the gospel. Now, I got to slow down and walk into some muddy water. I don't know whether to be more discouraged, disappointed, or disgusted with Gay Pride Week. Shut up. What'd you say?
It's not a week anymore, it's a month.
Oh, it's a month now. See, I don't know whether to be more disgusted or disappointed or discouraged. If there is a rainbow coalition, it is made up of a variety of Christians from different expressions of life. Why am I bringing this into it? Because the Lord tweaked me. My background does not lend itself to being very considerate towards that lifestyle. My background does not lend itself to being embracing those kind of lifestyles. But we go back to, how shall they believe unless they hear? We can go through life hating them, disgusted with them, discouraged and disappointed. But what were we before Christ got us? We all came from an unapprovable background. This morning, as I was just singing before the Lord again, and I've dealt with this over the years and different, but it seems to be coming more and more in focus. Once again, you go back, you see, where did you hear the gospel? Where did you hear the gospel? How did you come to know Christ as your Savior? And what kind of lifestyle were you in when you heard the gospel? The Word of God tells us that the church is made up of who? People who are adulterers and fornicators, liars and thieves and drunkards and all manner of evil people. The Word of God tells us that. We all have a background of some kind. And we were all in sin at one level or another. Sin is sin. Some sins are more abhorrent to us than other sins. Some sins we like to categorize sin, but sin is sin. Sin is sin. So when we start looking at this whole matter of the mystery of the gospel and how can they believe if they haven't heard, and how can they hear without a preacher, how can they hear without a witness, before anyone can come to Christ, they must hear the gospel. Amen. How in heaven's name do you penetrate the rainbow coalition with the gospel? You don't penetrate it by joining in a gay pride march. But you see, you're surrounded by people like this of different walks of life, and you may not even know what their being in life is. But you're to be light. I'm to be light. We're to be salt. We're to be light, we're to be salt, and the salt has lost its saltiness. It's good for nothing, Jesus said, but to be thrown out. Have we lost our saltiness? The reason that we see our nation in the condition it's in today, and I make no bones about this, and I've told you this time and time again, is because we, the church, have failed. We, the church, have failed in our spiritual apathy, our spiritual lethargy. I don't have to like you to pray for you. I can pray for you out of obedience. I can pray for you out of desire that you might come to know Christ as well. Can we pray for the LGBT community? You see, I don't know what went into bruising them and deluding them and deceiving them. I don't know what they were exposed to as children. I don't know how they were merchandised. I don't know how they were manipulated, but I can tell you this. I had a grown man call me from Mississippi. He was in his 40s, and he was weeping. Over the phone, he was weeping. Pastor Bob, I'm locked into this lifestyle, and I'm trying to get out of it, and I don't know how. How can I get out of this lifestyle? Now, multiply what I'm talking about with respect to the sodomite community, to the drug community, and the alcohol community, and the pedophile community, Take it across the board to those who are eat up with sensuality, lust. Take it across the board. You see, Jesus said he come to set the captives free. And the world is full of captives. And the world is full of those who, many of them, hate what they are and they hate what they're doing, but they don't know how to get out of it. And until they see the unity in the body that Jesus is praying for, until they see us loving one another and willing to love them. I can sit down and drink coffee and eat a piece of pecan pie with you, not because of a very spiritual, but just out of an opportunity to share the gospel with you. I don't have to join you in your sin, but I don't have to shun you because of your sin. I mean, you take the woman. Now, I've thought about this past week. They caught the woman in adultery, and they brought her to Jesus. And he said, she was caught in adultery in the very act. What should we do? They were trying to trap him. If he says, stone her to death, now he's usurping Caesar's power. If he doesn't say stone her to death, he's breaking the Mosaic law. It's a can't-win situation, they thought. So he just says, well, whoever's among you who without sin, you cast the first stone. And he stoops down and starts scribbling in the dirt with his finger. They all started looking at themselves and said, well, I'm not without sin. So they all left. He looks at her and says, woman, where are your accusers? There is none, Lord. No, not one. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. You say, okay, we got that. Suppose they'd have brought a sodomite. It was a trap. Couldn't they have brought a sodomite as easily as could have brought a woman in adultery? And suppose they had said to him, Jesus, we just caught this guy. I've always asked myself when they brought the woman, where's the guy? You got her. I mean, if it was in the very act, how is it you got her and didn't get him too? No, they had their purpose. They had their plan. But suppose it had been two sodomites. They can't reproduce. Therefore, they have to recruit. See, that's one of the dangers of this movement. Because in order to recruit, many times they're trying to recruit the children and the young ones. But suppose they had caught two sodomites and brought one of them to Jesus. Jesus, this man was caught in the very act of sodomy. Moses law said we must kill him, stone to death. What do you? And it does. That's the Old Testament law. What do you say? I think he'd have done the same thing. I think he'd have stooped down after he said, which of you is without sin, cast the first stone, and start writing in the dust. What would he have done after that? Where's your accusers? I mean, I don't know where else to go with it. Because he died for the world. He died for the foulness of sinners, of which some of us were. Neither do I condemn thee. See, he knew that day with that woman, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to pay for your sin. I who know no sin, I'm going to become sin, so your sin can be put to death in me. He knew that. Didn't he know that for the sodomite as well? Yes. So once we come, we start looking at this. Before we were born again, our minds were darkened, according to the Word of God. Our minds were darkened and clouded by Satan and by sin. We couldn't understand. We didn't comprehend. And until someone hears, and I told you the last two Sundays about the number of unevangelized nations in the world. We have unevangelized nations and we have ethnic groups within those unevangelized nations who have never heard the gospel. That's why we're a missions ministry. And for many of them, the only knowledge of God they had is the innate moral law of God written on the heart. That's all they've got. Can they live up to that? But you see, once truth came, once we heard the gospel, then you can sit and listen to the gospel for years and not hear it. We listen without hearing. How many times do we listen without hearing? But once we heard the gospel, and by the way, I've told you before, I'm going to say it again this morning till you get this down. Don't be afraid of the word elect. Don't be afraid of election. God is sovereign. God is omniscient. God's never learned anything new. He will never learn anything new. As I've told you 27,000 times, God knew from eternity past who would and who would not be willing to receive the free gift of salvation. Then once you receive salvation, that's when predestination comes in. Because once the elect, and I'm asking God to reveal to many of those who are not yet have not yet understood they are the elect to understand they are the elect so they can be born again. But once you become elect, now comes predestination. And they're hooked together just like that because God has already predetermined that once you come to Christ and are born again, I am going to get you looking like Christ. Amen. Sanctification. One way or the other. It's the process of sanctification is a process. It's not an overnight thing. Sometimes it takes years to get us looking like Christ. But God can get it done. He knows what it'll take to trigger it in your life. We saw ourselves, once we heard the gospel, we saw ourselves for what we were. Oh, some of us dressed nice. I wore suits and ties and all that stuff after I came out of the service. Oh, yeah, looked the part. I'm so glad that God delivered me from so much, including traditional religious practices. But once you understand that, you see, you view yourself altogether differently than you're viewed by others. And you will view yourself altogether different than God views you. God sees the flaws. God knows the sins of the fathers. God knows what's in the bloodline. God knows what unclean spirits have been operative in your bloodline for generations. He knows what you're up against. So we view ourselves altogether differently. But once we saw ourselves for what we were, we came to Christ. We received Christ. Now we become new creations. As we move through this, verse 23, Jesus said, I and them, there it is, partake of the divine nature, I and them, you and me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them as you love me. That is a, J. Vernon McGee said that was a mind-boggling statement. To think that God loved me as much as he loved Jesus. That's what he says here. Jesus said it. We'll look at it again in verse 23. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. He wants unity in love. Unity. That the world, because that way we become a witness to the world. That the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. One in unity, perfect in unity. One in love, yes. One in unity, yes. One in faith, yes. One in repentance, yes. And what about one intercession? Now stop and think about what I just said. I just listed four or five things. Seed notes I made for myself. One in love. If the world was to see the church, let me ask you this. What do you suppose would happen if all the believers in the United States of America were really, truly one in spirit? What do you think would happen in the United States of America if all of us who claim Christ as our Savior were truly united as one under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and gave ourselves to being salt and being light and gave ourselves to intercessory prayer? I'm saying to you, abortion would be gone. Amen. The sanctity of life would be restored. The sanctity of marriage would be restored. If, but we're so far from that. And we've allowed so much to divide us, and in dividing us, weaken us. He can't destroy us, but he can weaken us. And division weakens in any situation. Notice what else he says, the second part of that verse. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now turn to somebody right beside you. Say, God loves me just as much as he loves Jesus. T- Take that to the dinner table with you. God loves me just as much as he loved Jesus. How do I know that? The Word of God says so. Somebody said, well, I'm not comfortable with that. Why? Because you're not comfortable with the gospel? Is that why you're not comfortable with it? Let me tell you how significant you are. Regardless of anything else about you, you were significant enough for Christ to go to the cross. Somebody told me this past week, they said, matter of fact, it was a Tuesday night men's prayer meeting, he said, Pastor Bob, we're hearing other preachers say now what you've been saying to us for years, that most people don't understand the cross. And we're hearing more pastors on the YouTube and the internet now talk about the cross, because you have to understand that on that cross, he who knew no sin became sin, reached back into eternity past, as I've told you so many times, and brought all the sins of all those who had gone on before to himself, reached in the future to all of us who would be born again, brought our sins to himself, and he who knew no sin became sin, took upon himself our sins, and put those sins to death in himself. God does not forgive sin as much as God forgives sinners. Sin has to die. Amen. Throughout the whole Old Testament. That's why you had all the sacrificial animals. Sin had to die. There's no cure for sin other than death. And that sin is put to death in Christ Jesus. We come to verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Don't let that escape you. Watch it very carefully now. I will that they whom you have given me, if you have been born again, you're one that was given to him. He's talking about you. I will that they also whom you've given me be with me where I am now. What does that say to you? Think a minute. What does that say to you? Let me tell you what that says. It guarantees I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Amen. See, Jesus prayed that each of us who were given to him by the Father be with him where he is. Well, he's in glory. And see, that means that when Jesus prayed, said, keep them from the evil, not only keep them from the evil one, not only keep them from Satan, but keep them from the temptations of the world, bring them through them victoriously, and when they've come through all this trash down here and they die, bring them to glory so they can be with me, so they can see the glory I had with you from the foundation of the world. Amen. And God's going to hear his prayer. When my last heartbeat occurs, whenever that, and I've told you, no funeral, no memorial services, just cremate me and put the pieces in a plastic bag and take me out to the ocean and turn me loose and let me be free. You stop and think about that. Why? I got to say this again. I said it once, I'm going to say it again. Why should I interrupt your Saturday to come be pious over my dead body? Oh, you look so peaceful. Of course he's peaceful. He's dead. He didn't feel anything. I will also that you've given me be with me where I am. And by the side of that, cremation is a lot cheaper than funerals. A lot cheaper. Father, I will they also whom you've given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. He says, I want them to understand we go back to eternity past. We go back to eternity past. Now look at verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. Now who's he talking about? When he said, I pray not for the world, he refuses to pray for the world system. The world system is perverse, depraved. I've been a part of it, I know. I know what corporate America's like. I got some idea about that. I know something about the military life. I know something about that. So I've been on both sides of the street. He's not praying for that perverse system of the world. He's praying for lost souls. All that you give me will come to me. But when you understand that he does this, and when he does this, what he's really saying is that I want them to know, I want the world to know, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thee that you sent me. The world hath not known me. You see, the world can't until you receive the gospel. You can't. Those in the world cannot until they get the gospel. And you don't know who the elect are, nor do I. We don't know who they are. So we're to be salt and light in front of everybody, and every chance we get the opportunity to witness to them, we need to do that. But I have known thee from eternity past, Jesus is saying. I have known thee from eternity past. And these have known that you sent me. They now know that you sent me. They have believed. Now, don't misunderstand that. He hadn't been crucified yet. Peter's going to deny him. The apostles, the disciples are going to run and leave him. There's going to be failure. But he knows they're going to recover. And he knows he's going to restore them. And he knows that deep down in their heart, they know and believe that the Father has sent him, that he is, in fact, the Messiah. Verse 26, last one. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Look at that carefully. I have revealed you to them. That's what he's saying. I have revealed you to them. I have revealed them, you to them in what I taught them. I've given them your word. I have revealed you to them in demonstrations of power. I have subdued nature. I have raised the dead. I've healed the sick. I've cast out demons. I've given them your word. I have already revealed your power, your majesty, your omnipotence to them. And will continue to do so. And will declare it. How so? By his resurrection from the dead. He will declare the validity of who he is and all that he's told them by his resurrection from the dead. And then in doing that, he spent some 40 days witnessing to them, helping them understand what they had just seen and experienced and come through. I look at that verse, quite frankly, I don't know about you. How loving are you? Realistically. I love my wife. Love my family. I love the Lord. But you see, I couldn't love the Lord unless he first loved me. He had to give me the love for him before I could love others in him. Now, let's be honest with each other. Most of us come from backgrounds that we gave no quarter, we asked no quarter. And we didn't go through life loving one another. We came through life saying, you do me one, I'll do you one better. You want to do it, bring it on. That's where we were. When Christ came and started changing us, and we're still in the process of being changed. And I read a man like Spurgeon. I read men like F.B. Myers. I read men like Alexander White with their tremendous insight. And I read of their love and their love for mankind, their love for the Lord. And I say to God, I would that I could love like that. That I could love the way some of those old saints loved. And yet the love that we have, we can only love him because he first loved us. If he had not first loved me, I would be loving him now. Because he first loved us. And because he first loved us and expressed that love and demonstrated that love and revealed that love, he wants each of us now to express that love and demonstrate that love and reveal that love to those around us who are unlovable. And not everybody's very lovable. I wasn't very lovable. I'll make no bones about it. I was not very lovable. I didn't even try to be lovable. I didn't really care whether you loved me or not, as long as you didn't cross my path. So he loves us in spite of ourselves. And he wants to release his love in us and through us to those around us. The question is, am I willing? Am I really, truly willing to love those in another lifestyle? To love those of another race? To love those of another persuasion, as long as it's centered on Christ? There's so much that divides, and this country is so fragmented now, and the one unifying hope in the whole nation is the body of Christ. If we could be what Christ has called us to be, if we could be what Christ prayed that we would become. I didn't know whether to bring this into it or not, but I feel the liberty in closing it out to bring this into it. I can promise you this. Whatever Christ prayed, God is going to answer. I can promise you that. Amen. So Christ prayed that we would become one. In unity, purpose, love, faith, intercession, that we could become one. We'll give you something to think about. What's it going to take to make that happen? What's it going to take to make that happen? Is he going to have to turn up the heat on the church and melt us down to the point that we can blend together? You see, when your desperation level rises above your complacency level, you'll pray. When your desperation level rises above your complacency level, you will seek help from God. And I don't know what it's going to take to cause the church, Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, Independent, name it. I don't know what it's going to take. I can tell you this. I know what I know. I know that here this morning, there's been some receptivity to the message. I know there's been some objection to the message. See, I know what I know in the spirit realm. And I want everybody in here to understand, see, most of you I know to some degree. I see your faithfulness. You've stuck with us over all the years, all the stuff we've come through. But the worst thing that you'll ever do is hear that God loves you and refuse to receive that love. Because everybody in this room, I'm not a sensationalist. I'm not a merchandiser. I got nothing to sell. I've only a message to proclaim. You see, I'm not responsible for results. I'm only responsible for obedience. But I want everybody here to understand, you're one heartbeat from eternity. Amen. You're one heartbeat from eternity. Right. And for some of you, you may be one heartbeat from hell. And it'd be a tragic thing to suffer that last heartbeat and know you had the opportunity to get it right with God and didn't do it. Every eye hit closed, every head bowed, and every eye closed. I don't normally close a service like this. I'm going to do it this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed. I've got one question for you. Are you ready to meet God? Yes or no? When all the... Sometimes we get a lot of RPMs, but we don't get any manifold pressure. When all the talk is done, and all the religious talk is done, are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to go out into eternity? Would you this morning, if you don't know that you know that you know that you know that you know Christ, would you pray one simple prayer if you mean it? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Word of God says in Joel that Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, regardless of what kind of sin you've been in, regardless how long you've been in sin, regardless of how deep you've been in sin, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, the message took some turns I didn't anticipate. You had your reason. Father, there's somebody or somebodies in this place this morning that needs this truth. It may be the last opportunity they have of receiving this truth. I don't know. I'm not a sensationalist, not trying to frighten anybody. I'm a realist. But I'm asking you, Jesus, in your love, to move in such a heart, in such a way that that heart will say yes to you and no to Satan. Yes to you and no to Satan. I leave it in your hands, Father. I put the results of all this in your hands for you to do with it as you will, what you will, with whom you can, and with whom you will. In Jesus' name, amen.
I felt the need to come up here and tell Bob. I've known him for years. He's come to New Orleans for years. We've been here three or four times. But we talk to him every week. I wasn't saved. I couldn't stand the man. I told my husband, I'm not going. He said, yes, you are. Y'all all heard that 500 times, I know. But I got out of there and said, I can't stand him. I wasn't able to drink my drinks that night. Anyway, well, I wanted to tell him, as long as I've known him, as long as Jesus sent me to him and my husband took me, and when I found out who Jesus Christ was and that he died for me and really loved me after the way I was raised and after the husband I have that God gave me, I realized I've been so wrong and asked Jesus to come into my heart. And I have told Bob Martin at least 1,000 times I don't know where I would be if he hadn't ministered to me and took me under his wing. For some reason, God made him take me under his wing. He would never hug a woman, never, in the building we were in. But if I did this, he said, let's turn up the... turn down the air conditioner, Emily's hot, and people would have coats and jackets, and when I came in, he hugged me, but I wasn't nothing special, but I was special to him through Jesus, and that is why. And when I met his wife, I told her she had a wonderful husband. Sharon, you know how much I love you too. But I wanted to tell y'all how blessed you are to have this man every Sunday. And I thank you, Sharon, for mailing me the disc every week. Thank you, preacher. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and dying for me.
Amen.
And you're teaching me that.
The message you've heard today was the message I preached at our ministry center here in Jacksonville. And the lady you heard speaking at the end of the service, that was Emily Burgess. She and Don came down to visit with us from northern Louisiana.
She's a lady you've heard me talk about before, that when I was flying back and forth each week to New Orleans teaching over there, her husband told her they were going to go listen to me that night, and she said, I'm not going. He said, yes, you are. And they had a kind of a standoff there, but she came. She was an alcoholic. She came two or three times. The first time she left, she told him, I don't like him, I can't stand him, and I'm not going back. And her husband said, yes, you are going back again. And she did, and she got saved. You heard her testimony. We thank the Lord for the fruit of the Word of God. And we just thank the Lord for those like Emily who have been set free by Jesus Christ. And I'm talking to some people today. You're in bondage. And you will never come out of bondage until you're willing to admit I am in bondage. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. I want you to understand, as I said at the closing of the message, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.